let me go ahead. We're going to start with the prayer. So I'm going to ask if you would to bow your heads and we're going to pray. Hey, Keith, we're going to pray, brother. There we go. That's okay. Let's all bow. Father, we are thankful for today. We're thankful for the blessings you've given us here at Fulshear. We're grateful to be together. Just a beautiful opportunity to open your word and to study. And we're thankful for our kids who are in class. We just are asking your blessings on us, for us to be safe and healthy. We do pray for our president, Father, and his wife, the first lady. We ask your blessings on them. I pray that this will help him to be more compassionate, to be humble. I pray, Father, that you will help him to be healthy. I pray for our leaders here at Fulshear and pray that you'll continue to bless them with wisdom, keep them healthy and safe, and help them to continue to lead us as we grow. Father, we love you and we're thankful for your amazing grace. It's in the name of your Son, our Savior, that we offer this prayer. Amen. So I want to introduce you to this new thing we're doing here at the Fulshear Church of Christ. It's called Bible Class. And man, it's been a while, hasn't it? It's just kind of weird. Let me just give a little bit of background, because I don't know how many of you, and honestly, I realize this is a unique time, and I know that we've started this new series on leadership, and it doesn't hurt my feelings. I realize that there are some probably who have not watched those videos. It's just hard to do that. I will tell you personally, going through Bible college when it started out when I started out, it was International Bible College. It ended up changing to Heritage Christian University. But I did some online, not really online back then. It was actually, VHS, I don't even know what to call those things anymore. But, tapes, yeah. That's the way I started out. And I hated it. I mean, I absolutely hated it. I hated sitting there. I hated watching the screen and watching the class, and I would fall asleep a lot of the times. And I hated it. I just absolutely hated it. So I get it. I feel your pain. It doesn't hurt my feelings. So let me give a very brief background on the first two lessons we talked about in this series, because we're going to pick up. I'm going to try to extend this. This is actually a four-chapter little study that we're using. But I'm going to make it 12. The material in this particular study is so intense and so much that it's hard to get through it in 4 weeks. But hopefully we'll make it a good, class. But let me just say that, one of the ways I started out with this class was looking at Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11. So if you just want to go ahead very quickly, look at Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11. Not going to go through this whole chapter or this verse and talk about it in detail, but I would say that this is one of the most misused verses in the New Testament. Okay, if you look at it very quickly, picking up on a couple of words in this verse. And he himself gave some. So we're talking about the fact that Jesus gave some to be some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. Five different things mentioned in that particular verse. Okay, so I have some relatives that are in denominational churches that are preachers. Okay? And so some of them claim to be apostles. Well, can we have apostles today in leadership in the church? You lasted 30 seconds. It was worth it though. It was a good 30 seconds. Can we have that today? But some see this and say we can, okay? Now obviously, Sherry, I agree with Sherry. But why is it that we can't have that office?
Why we can't have apostles today?
Mm-hmm.
Because it's scriptural,
Actually, it was 14, but yeah. How it's organized. It's not, it's just not part of the what we see in the New Testament as far as that goes. Okay. Anyone else? Okay. So you have four lists of the 12 apostles. The last one, the fourth one, is in Acts chapter 1. Okay, so in Acts chapter 1, you have 11 apostles named. There were 12 chosen, like Victor said. Of course, at this particular juncture in Acts chapter 1, we know Judas hung himself. And so now you're down to 11. So this list in Acts chapter 1, when they are in the upper room in verses 12 and 13, this is after the resurrection of Jesus. Okay. You've got the list of 11 apostles. I'm not going to go through them, okay? But to Sherry's earlier point, when it says these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So there were others in that upper room as well with the 11, but specifically the 11 are named. So you've got verses 15 and following. Who takes Judas's place? Matthias, okay? Matthias takes Judas's place. There were two guys that were put forth to possibly fill that role. What were the qualifications in those verses, verses 15 and following, for those two men, or for anyone to replace Judas? Okay, so it said that was part of it. They had to witness the death, burial, and resurrection, so let another take his place in verse 20. It was even prophesied in the Psalms, right? Verse 21, therefore of these men who have accompanied us at all time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. So there's the first one. In order to be selected as an apostle, what did someone have to do? Be with the other apostles, come in and out among them, right? That's the first one. So it couldn't be someone that became a disciple later on. Had to be there early on and came out, in and out from among them. Beginning from the baptism of John to the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness of, with us of his resurrection. So Jim, there's your point. So whoever was selected to fill this role of Judas, had to have followed Jesus, and we know many other people followed Jesus, right? It wasn't just these 11, or these 12, actually. But here's the thing. From the beginning of John's baptism until the resurrection, they had to be a follower. And so that narrowed the group, didn't it, from who could be selected to serve this role. So with that being the case, looking back at our passage, you know, if we're trying to use Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11 to say that we can have apostles today, it's just impossible. People who are claiming to be apostles today would actually be in error of Scripture, because they had, in order to be an apostle, in order to be selected for that role, you had to have been with Jesus at the beginning. You had, certainly starting at the baptism when he was baptized by John, all the way through and seen the resurrection. Okay? And again, that narrows the group, doesn't it? You remember in John chapter 6, a lot of people were following Jesus. What happens in the middle of John chapter 6 when he starts talking about eating my flesh and drinking my blood? A lot of people leave, don't they? So they don't, a lot of people don't stay with following Jesus throughout his whole ministry. Now that doesn't mean that some of those people after resurrection didn't pick back up and become disciples. But there's a specific qualification in Acts chapter 1 verses 15 and following. Again, I would go all the way down through that passage, and see that that office cannot be filled today, because no one in the 21st century can fill that particular role, correct? Okay. The other thing that I mentioned, we've got prophets. Again, there are some people who claim to be prophets. I'm not going to go through that today. I would just refer you back to the Old Testament on, you know, what happens if your prophecy doesn't come to fruition. You make a prophecy and, I mean, a lot of people would be dying today if that were the case, because, as is the case in the Old Testament, the test of a prophet's pretty tough. Okay. I'm not going to go through all of this. Evangelist, that would be what I would consider my role. And some pastors and some teachers. Now, again, the term pastor here, is an interesting, term. I've talked about this before. I'd certainly talked about it in the first lesson. So if you want to go back and look at that, feel free to do that. But let me just say, I forget how many times that Greek word is used there. Every time that Greek word is used, it's always shepherd. Every time. This is the only exception in the New Testament where you see the word, the English word pastor. And without giving you a big historical study on this, the reason that you have that English word pastor there is because when the King James was being translated, they had that as a system, part of their religious, theological system. And so since you've got this office, they just translated it. Like I said, every other time you look at it, it's shepherd. Now, if that word was translated shepherd instead of pastor, what would you be thinking? Preacher or elder? Okay. But if you've got ministers who hold a position of pastor, and again, this is part of the, even in the, with the Anglican Church, I mean, you could trace it all the way back. This is a long history of being called pastors, okay? But it's just someone taking a term, adopting that as their position. Again, what we see is we see a foundation of the early church. You see, where the apostles and prophets laid the foundation, right? They did their part. They did their job. Can anyone name a New Testament prophet outside of the Gospels? Acts through Revelation, New Testament prophet. Well, outside of the Gospels. Yeah, John is a prophet. John's a prophet. Everybody considered him as a prophet. Do you remember the one that bound Paul, or talked about Paul being bound? You remember who that was? Agabus. Agabus is a New Testament prophet you see in the book of Acts and making some prophecy. Anyway, so that's the foundation. And then you've got a preacher, an evangelist. You've got shepherds. And the word is plural there for pastors. You've got shepherds. You've got preachers. You've got teachers. All in the church. Okay. Very quickly, flip over to a couple of pages to the book of Philippians. And Philippians just kind of at the beginning gives us the picture of a New Testament church that seems to be mature. Okay. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the who? Overseers. Some of your English versions have bishops. What's the other group? Deacons, right? And who's the very first one mentioned in there? To all the saints. So you've got a church there, don't you? You've got elders, you've got deacons, and you've got saints, members. Okay? Every church that is maturing or mature should be set up in that way. Elders, deacons, members. Right? And so, again, Ephesians 4 verse 11, very misused passage. I've seen people who would knock on my door, you know, late teens, early 20s, and they're apostles or they're elders or they're, you know, or I've seen people that I've known and been friends with who were, in denominational churches, and they were pastors, even though they didn't fit the biblical qualification given by Paul to both Timothy and Titus to be shepherds. Everyone's a saint. Well, God says you're worthy of that term, right? I mean, there's a certain aspect of humility I agree with you that we need to have. But God says, you know, it's like when Peter says we're all a royal priesthood. We're all priests, right? All of that Old Testament stuff we have become. It's hard. That reminds me of a illustration that Jim had shared with me about a congregation in Texas, and I can't remember exactly where that was, where a lot of people who were steeped in Catholicism had started attending, and as a result, what you saw was you saw that body of the Lord's people end up becoming just like the Catholic system. Do you remember that? Yeah. So you got to have some strong leadership. So let's talk about that for a moment. Is leadership important in the church? Why? Why is leadership important in the church? Okay, to give a structure. Direction for the church. Is that what you said? Direction for the church? So there's an aspect that's life-saving involved in this as well, wouldn't you say? Because that would be part of a shepherd tending his sheep, making sure they're fed, making sure they're watered, making sure the wolves are away. There's also, you know, an accountability aspect in some ways to this too, right? Because a shepherd is out counting his sheep. I mean, Jesus used the illustration of the 99 safe and the one that's left. Well, how did he know one was left? Well, because that's his livelihood and he's taking an account of his inventory. You know how many are there. So there's an accountability aspect in this as well. Why else would you say leadership is important? So just following the biblical plan that God has given us. You think of, was leadership important in the Old Testament? Last week in our class, we talked about Moses. There's actually three, biblical examples of leaders that are good role models. Last week we talked about Moses. He was a great leader, but he got kind of caught up and almost burnt out. You remember, thankfully, his father-in-law came and gave him some words of advice, and he had to understand, listen, you got to delegate here. You can't do it all yourself. And so, but think about, leadership was important in the Old Testament. Think about some good Old Testament leaders. There's all kinds. Just name someone. Moses. Who else? Great point. I mean, how many times were they turned away to idols? And what was the main reason? Failure in leadership. But before Moses, who were the leaders? You know, in that first, I don't know if y'all have ever seen those old videos or studied those different dispensations of time. What's the very first one? The patriarchal. God spoke directly to the fathers. Let me just say, we are leaders as men. In our homes first, and then we mature, we become spiritual, we meet qualifications that God has given, the plan that you talked about, Tommy. Then what happens is we become those biblical leaders in among God's people, right? And so it's absolutely essential. I mean, without good leadership, people perish. Just always remember that. Without good leadership, people perish. Because what happens is, you can go down a crazy road, and if you choose that crazy path, people are gonna get fired up and aggravated, and some people will leave and never come back. It's absolutely essential, especially as we're studying this particular topic in the New Testament, and for the New Testament church, it's absolutely essential for us to have great leaders. What happens though with leadership, and the reason why I asked that question just a few moments ago, is leadership important? Why is leadership important? It's because I think in general what happens to some of us are type A personalities, and you know, we hate having someone to, you know, say you can't do this or you shouldn't do this, or, you know, we hate following people at times. But in the church, the dynamic that God, again, Tommy, to what you said, the dynamic God has given is we have elders. You can't let a bad experience turn you away from God's plan. And sometimes that happens. I've seen that happen over and over and over, in the church. Okay, so elders are important. Deacons are important. Are deacons leaders? If they weren't leaders, there wouldn't be spiritual qualifications for them, right? Deacons in some way have a greater responsibility than every other member, just like the elders do, just like the minister does. And so those of you who are deacons here understand that you are a leader in the church. And again, in a sense, we're all leaders in the home. Okay, so we need to be making sure that we're setting the right example, doing the right thing. Let's think for just a moment, just in the time that we have left, let's talk about another biblical role model, because last week we looked at Moses. Who would be the next leader that you would think of after Moses that would stand out as being, I mean, just on top of his game, being a strong and passionate person after God? Who would be the next one that you would think of? Joshua. So Joshua would be that successor. He would be the one that would lead God's people into the promised land. And Joshua was a little hesitant as well. One of the things I thought about in this particular example, I know we've got some guys who have either been elders in the past or who are currently elders. Have you seen people that were hesitant about being chosen as a leader in the church? And there's a reason, isn't there? I mean, it's a great responsibility, man. It's a heavy weight on your shoulders. It's a burden in a lot of ways. I've seen people be hesitant, and I can't help but think about Joshua and Moses before him. Was Moses hesitant as a leader? God sent someone else, you know, and so Joshua was very much, you know, can I really do this? And God has to tell Joshua a couple of times here, be strong and courageous, through Moses. He has to tell him, be strong and courageous. But Joshua was the leader of whom, God chose to be over his people. Let me just think about that word chose for a moment. I don't know how, all of this works and plays out in the 21st century church. Let me say that up front. I do believe, I am one of those who believes that with people who are thinking spiritual, who are following scripture, that God is involved in the process. I believe that. Okay? Now, that's just a position I hold. I'm not putting that position on you. I'm just saying, I believe when leaders are chosen, the church is so important that when leaders are chosen, God's gonna give the church wisdom, whether it's through studying the Word, whether it's through answered prayer, but God's going to be involved in making sure that the church, if the church is that important, then elders are that important. Deacons are that important. And I, like I said, you don't have to hold my position here. I'm just saying that's how I feel. But looking back at Acts chapter 20, thinking about Joshua being chosen, the men that we read about in Acts chapter 1 who were apostles were chosen, weren't they? Were the prophets chosen? Yes, right? Were the elders in the church to begin with chosen by God? You remember in Acts chapter 20 verse 28, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd. There's that word in Ephesians 4 verse 11, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. God was involved and has been involved with selecting biblical leaders to lead his people. It's hard for me to say that God has been involved from the beginning all the way through the establishment of the New Testament church, but somehow has dismissed himself in the New Testament church after the apostles died. I just have a tough time with that, okay? Now, again, I'm not saying that there's a miraculous aspect going on here. I'm just saying that through wisdom, maybe it's through the Word, maybe it's through our praying fervently. We believe in prayer, don't we? And we believe God answers prayer. But leaders are chosen. So you've got this great leader in Joshua that's chosen to serve God's people. And again, I think that's why we can look at some of these examples in the Old Testament and see that they're appropriate for looking at the leadership model for our New Testament leaders, elders, deacons, ministers, members, and so forth. So Joshua was a great leader. Joshua chapter 1, let's look over there for just a few moments. I can't see the thing is to. What time is? 9:30. So we got a few more minutes. So Joshua chapter 1, beginning, let's just begin with verse 1. We're going to read all the way through for just a few moments, but this will kind of give us a little bit of an idea. So after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant. First of all, what does that say about how God chooses leaders? Think about this from verse 1. What would come to mind for you here? You hit the nail on the head. Was it just random that Joshua was chosen? What had Joshua been doing well before this moment? Following a great leader. That tells me that we need to be attaching ourselves or having a mentorship process as we consider leadership, right? Because we're thinking about having great leaders in the church. We want great leaders here in the church. Well, people that are spiritual in nature, who are following great leaders, are absolutely essential in what God sees to lead His people. And so here you've got, right in the beginning, you've got this great assistant of Moses, Joshua. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. So basically, I have given. What does that kind of give us the impression? He's telling Joshua, listen, you're gonna assume this role, but what have I already done? I've already given you this promised land. It's already yours, right? I would say in the same way that when we think about New Testament leaders, we have to consider the fact that these men already have promises that are assured. What's some of the promises that we have in the New Testament, and especially for our leaders? They don't have to come up with a whole new ball game, do they? Church has already been established. There's already a foundation. There's already an organization. There's already a message. There's already a mission. And then because of all that, we have precious promises through Jesus eternally. We get to be with God forever. We get to dwell in His house. We get to enjoy all the of the glories of heaven. So there are precious promises that our leaders are already assured of in the New Testament, just in the same way that before Moses started this leadership journey, he had already been given victory with the land of Canaan. Any comments here? He goes on to say in verse 4, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites and the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. I mean, I wonder what Joshua was thinking when he was hearing that. This is all going to be yours. Well, again, who's giving it? God. So, I mean, just rest assured that God is in control. If that's going to if He's telling you you can have it, it's yours. Okay? Verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Is that a promise that our leaders have today? Yes or no? Yes. Is that a promise that every member has today? I mean, that's actually part of my sermon this morning, Hebrews 13 and Matthew 28. What does Jesus say right before He tells us to go in with the Great Commission, go into all the world with the Great Commission? What does He say shortly thereafter? I will be with you always, even to the end of the age, right? And the Hebrew writer again in chapter 13 says the same thing. And so here God's telling Moses, listen, I'm not going to leave you. That tells me in leadership for the New Testament church and leadership in the Old Testament as well, who's always present? Always. Who's always present? God. God's always present. Depend on His strength. Don't worry about yours. Just depend on His. He's always there. And to me, that's a comforting fact, because that tells me, you know, as nervous or as I think about the position of leadership, it's a little daunting, isn't it? It's a heavy responsibility, but you know what? God tells me He's always going to be with me. And that's not just an Old Testament thing. That's a New Testament thing. When you accept the role as a leader in the church, God's going to be with you. As you're leading your home, you know who's with you? As long as you're doing it God's way, He's leading you. But you can imagine how stressful this might have been for Joshua, thinking, I've got to now lead God's people, and I've got to fight the battles, and I've got to carry the baton, and God's just saying, I'm going to be with you. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Be strong. Be courageous, right? Verse 7 again, he reiterates the same point. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left hand, that you may prosper wherever you go. So not only is the admonition to be strong and courageous, what's the second part of that verse in verse 7? Don't turn away from it. I mean, honestly, have you known churches that decided we're going to get away from God's plan, we're going to kind of do this thing, we're going to be more seeker-friendly? In other words, it's not really about what Scripture says. It's more about what the people who are looking, we want to be more appealing to them, and so we'll overlook some things, some areas of Scripture, and we will be more friendly to the mentality. I think in the early 70s, maybe middle 70s, there was a community church movement, and basically what this movement did was it sort of sent out questionnaires and sent out a survey throughout all the communities where these churches were popping up. And one of the things that they tried to do with the questions in the survey was they tried to ask, okay, what do you like in a church? What fits your needs? I mean, what ideas do you have about what church should look like in this community? And basically, the idea was they took all of those questionnaires, all of those surveys in, and they said, okay, this is going to be the design for our church and this community. Now, it was different in every community because every community section had a different dynamic of households, right? And different backgrounds, different leadership styles. And so whatever the community said, this is what we like, this is what we want to do, that's what those churches did. Scripture was not the bottom line. Well, God's words to Joshua is, Joshua, don't turn from the right or left. You gotta, as Sherry said, you gotta stick with the plan. Right? I will tell you that if it were up to several of us here, if we just got together and thought, what can we do? Not even considering Scripture, what can we do that would be way more appealing and we could get more people. I am confident we can come up with some things that would be very appealing, that are outside of the Word of God, that contradict Scripture. And I will tell you that we could get people in here. It's happening all over our world, right? We could do that. But I also believe that as long as we're not contradicting Scripture, we can think outside of the box, within the boundaries and within the parameters God has set, and we can reach out and grow in greater ways as well. So let's not just think about the negative. Let's also think about, you know, as long as we're not crossing that scriptural line, that scriptural boundary, you know, we can grow. Think outside of the box. Who was it that came up with as a tagline? What fast food restaurant was it? Taco Bell? You know, think outside. No, do what? No, it's Burger King. Yeah. I think it was a Taco Bell, ad that was, you know, think outside of the box, right? That was their slogan. I think I could be wrong, but I think it was Taco Bell. Is that right, Brent? You're shaking your head. Yeah. Oh, what was it? Was it Jack in the Box? Okay. Think outside of the box. Well, I like that. You know, I like that. All right. Any comments, any questions? We're not really going to have much time to, are we about up, Brock? We got 5 minutes. Don't tell me 5 minutes, man. And no one say amen, because I'll keep going. Again, the admonition to be strong and very courageous. Verse 8, I failed to mention verses 7 and 8 together. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong a third time. Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I would just say, in keeping with that idea, again, you have to be a person of great courage to stick to the Word of God, right? In this scenario, God's telling Joshua, you've got to be strong and courageous here. When did Joshua himself display that very thing? You remember the 12 spies that were sent over into the land of Canaan? Who were the two that stuck to the Word of God? Who? Joshua and Caleb. Why would we say they stuck to the Word of God? Well, what did God say before they ever go over and check out the land that I am giving you? So if I go over and I say, no, we can't do this. Well, God's already said we can. And so, I think this reminder for Joshua is, Joshua, you know how tough this is going to be. It's tough to stand against the numbers. It's tough to go against the grain. And good leaders have to be strong and courageous, especially in that way. Any comments before we close? Yes. That's so most of the time we play extremism, don't we? You know, if we're going to talk about, like, for example, a charismatic movement that's way over here on the left, what are we going to most of the time do? Pendulum's going to swing way over here to the right. And I think you're bringing up a good point. I'm not for sure about the whole Church of Christ doctrine or creed thing there, but I think you're just referring to tradition and not necessarily scripture. In other words, like three songs in a prayer. If we change that dynamic, somebody's going to hell, right? You know, yes, we can get, and I think that's what I was saying a moment ago. We can get to an extreme, but, you know, we need to think outside of the box as long as we don't cross biblical lines, right? Okay. Any other comments? One of the things I underlined this in the chapter, courage is not reckless. Courage is not absent of fear, but appropriate action taken in quiet assurance in spite of fear. And that's 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. Joshua was a leader who was properly treated, who properly treated God's word. He studied it. He obeyed it. He spoke it. And he did not deviate from it. And I think that certainly, as we think about Joshua as being a great leader, I mean, that's kind of it in a nutshell, correct? All right. We're done. We completed our first Bible class. It's in the books. It's a great idea. I think we should come back next week for this. What do you think?